We're still in Hebrews. We're going to read verses of the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet His work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere He has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all His work. And again, in the passage above, He says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later He spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, the writer of Hebrews was very profound. He had tremendous insight. And this is one of them, because he says somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day. Well, that's the first chapter of Genesis. Well, you think, why didn't he know that? Well, people didn't have Bibles in those days. And so he'd heard it preached, but he didn't know where it was. But his insight into the Word is tremendous. Now, there's three aspects of the rest of God. The first one is God's has finished the work since the creation of the world. That's the first aspect, that everything's finished. The second aspect has to do with the Sabbath day. The third aspect has to do with war. We find down in verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest. So the rest of God was symbolized in the Old Testament by the land of Canaan. So keep these three in your mind. The work is finished. It's a rest for us. The rest of God, and it requires a battle. Now, there's two thoughts that enter here. We find it in the first verse, none of you be found to have fallen short of it. And again, in the as it moves on a little, it says, they shall never enter my rest. And yet, His work has been finished since the creation of the world. Now, right there is a very key understanding of the Christian discipleship. Very key. And that is that God has planned all things from the beginning. He's planned your life. He's planned my life. He knows what He wants you to do. He knows exactly what He wants you to do. This, His work has been finished since the creation of the world. On the seventh day of creation in Genesis 1, God finished everything. People, the royal priesthood, Calvary, the church age, the kingdom age, all the way through to the New Jerusalem. It was all finished. That's an awesome thing. You find in Psalms it says, all my days were written in your book. It's a marvelous thought. And yet it's balanced here. If you notice it, he says, you can come short of it, even though it was finished. Now, right here is a very difficult thing to understand. And that is how God could sovereignly plan your life, and yet it's still up to you to do it. See, we're not God. We're not divine, and so we cannot grasp how these two things can come together. How can God plan my life from the beginning, and yet it's up to me? But you'll see it in these two things. You fall short of it. See, even though it's been completed, you can fall short of it. Now, Bill, there's a verse, or Vi, whoever is doing this, it's in Philippians 3, about verse 13. Try Philippians 3:13. And this is something, this is one of the burdens of the morning. One of them was voiced by Margaret, and that has to do when we get down, if we should this morning or tonight, get down to verse 12. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Margaret, what I asked God this morning, what does that mean? Where does it fit here? And it says He means that exactly as you prayed, that He wants to divide every element of your personality to make sure it's in the rest of God. See, that's where that verse fits. See, He wants to get down. And remember, Margaret was telling us about that. He tries this, then He tries that, and He tries the next thing. He's not going to quit until He has examined every motive, every thought. See, it discerns the joints and marrow. See, it gets down there until God is saying, I want this person totally in my will. That's what the rest of God is, to be in God's will. And as Bob said, we give Him the throne, then we take it back. We give Him the throne, then we take it back. Well, we can come short of it. See, we can come short of it, even though it's planned. And if you'll notice what Paul said, this is very key. He said, press toward the mark. Where does he say? 14, is it? For which God has called me heavenward. Well, in the King James, where does it say in the King James, if I may grasp that for which I have been grasped? Maybe we need the King James by. This one isn't working. Sometimes the NIV tries to help us understand things, and in so doing, they botch it, because it has nothing to do with heaven or being heavenward, anything. Where does it say that I may grasp that for which I've been grasped? Well, I know it's there. Maybe it's verse 12. Maybe it's verse 12. Yes, that's it. That's it. You see that? That I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended. It means if I may lay hold on that for which I have been laid hold of. Let's see what the NIV says on that. Verse 12. It has nothing to do with heavenward. I don't know where they get that from. Yes, that's good. To take hold of that, that's perfect. What's that, the NIV? That's perfect. Take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, everyone in this room, everyone, Christ took hold of you at the time of the creation of the world on the seventh day. In the first chapter of Genesis, on the seventh day, there was no evening and no morning, because that's the day of eternity. That's the day when everything has been finished. Your life was finished on that day. Now, the problem of life is summed up very simply in an old saying, let go and let God. Let go and let God. See, our whole life is a battle as we try to create our own heaven. We try to figure out how things should go. We turn away from God, just as our nation has turned away from God. Turned away from God. England has turned away from God. Scandinavia has turned away from God. Germany has turned away from God. All these nations have gone into lust. one of the classes at this last camp, which, by the way, I've heard rave notices from my wife on how wonderful the camp has been this year. One of the classes was on pornography. You wouldn't think that the kids would be interested in pornography. You better get a granny program on your computer, because they're very interested in pornography. A granny program is a program that will load in and will not permit the viewing of pornography. The kids in this church are into it. And perhaps some of the adults. It's a big gun of Satan. It's a big gun. This pornography on the internet, it's a big gun. For the first time in history, you can tune in all this filth. Am I saying, ain't it awful? Not at all. I'm describing to you a thing that God has put in us, and it's been aggravated by demons, that's almost impossible to overcome. But it is through Jesus Christ. And He has given us that to select His rulers. If you can overcome physical lust in America in 2005, you're on your way toward the throne. It's a terrible thing. Adults, old people, young people, kids, elementary school children, high school children, all have access to the worst kind of human filth that you can imagine. And if you can't get the victory over it, forget about ruling with Christ. We speak about ruling with Christ. Forget about it. This is given to mankind along with money and other things that tempt us depending on our personality. God did that deliberately because this is a testing ground. It's what it is. It's to see what you and I are going to do when we're entrusted with the true riches. And if we cannot overcome lust and pornography, I don't say we're going to go into the lake of fire. God isn't into the business of throwing everybody into the lake of fire. But if you can't conquer lust and pornography, you have no rod of iron in you. See, it's the rod of iron that God has created in us. And it's by this that we rule. We rule with a rod of iron. And that rod of iron is created in us as we are sorely tempted by different things. Not everyone's the same, but physical lust is a major, major problem in Europe, in America, in South America, in Asia. A major problem. That's why the spread of AIDS. It's a major problem. And you say, well, there's only a few Christians that are the most resolute that can turn away from it. Well, meet your rulers. So you're either going to be ruled or rule. Major test in our time. So God called each one of us, no exception, from the foundation of the world. He has a plan for your life. He knows exactly what He wants. He's grasped you for something. He's laid hold on you for something. And your major problem in life is to find out what that is and do it. It is so difficult because our body wars against us. Society wars against us. The demons war against us. Our fears and sense of duty war against it. We got all. That's why Joshua's mentioned. The rest of God is where you enter into that which was finished in God's vision in the first chapter of Genesis. That's the rest of God. It's eternal. Jesus lives, always has, always shall live in that rest. That's the Pharisees accused Him because He healed on the Sabbath. Because to them, the Sabbath is the rest of God. The Sabbath is an Old Testament type of the true rest of God. And Jesus was in the rest of God by healing on the Sabbath because he was doing the Father's will. Whenever you're doing God's will, you're in the rest of God. So you and I have a problem for the balance of our lives. And that is to find out that for which God grasped us. Now, we don't find out all at once. It doesn't necessarily come like a vision in the night. But each day that you commit to Jesus, each day that you commit to Jesus, you will be tested. You will be tempted to do things that you feel are not right, or you know from the Scripture are not right. And maybe you don't know they're not right at that time, but sooner or later you'll find out they're not right. And then there's a battle. You either turn away from the natural man, who is a coward and a lazy glutton, our natural man. He's a dog. He's an absolute dog. And I apologize. He is an absolute dog. And my dog's named Bear, and I apologize. But that's what our natural man is, the best of us. We may be so beautiful, it's a marvel to behold, but we're still a dog. I mean, we've got that animal thing in us that God has put us in this animal body so that we can, so he can find out what's in us, so we can have an opportunity to serve God when it's difficult. Angels don't get that chance. We get that chance. So the issue of Hebrews 4 here is very simple. He's saying, okay, so you've been saved and baptized with the Spirit. Cool, that's great. Now let's get down to business. And the business is the rest of God. To Christ called it abiding. He said, abide in me. Well, that's the rest of God. And we do it at all times, at all times. And that's why we have to pray without ceasing. So we make an initial decision. Either I'm going to live my own life, or I'm going to find out what God wants. It's as simple as that. That's what the rest of God is all about. And we do it moment by moment, and the longer we do it, the easier it gets. When we first start out, the cross is very grievous. It really wears a blister in our shoulder, and all we can think about is what we can't have that we want and what we have to do we don't want to, and we have to pray like 60. Well, I'm here to tell you it gets easier. A lot of these things get killed. We always have to be careful, you know, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. But I have good news for you. It won't be that hard after a while. But you will suffer to begin with. That's the name of the game. That's the way it goes. So God is looking down right now in this church, you and to the people that hear this on the internet or on the tape. He's looking down to see what is your decision. He's forgiven your sins through the blood. Maybe you've been filled with the Spirit and spoken tongues. God says, that's fine. You've got power. You've got forgiveness. Now get with the job. And the job is to bring your whole personality into subjection to God's will. It's not impossible. It's a high standard. But the reward is incomprehensible because there's not many people that do it. There's millions of Christians in the United States. How many disciples are there? Well, what is a disciple? Someone who denies himself, takes up his cross, and follows Jesus. How many are there? How many have you met in your Christian life? Okay, we're all church members. That's what we are. We're church members. Now God is going through his churches that he dearly loves, and he's finding, how many people have I got here for the royal priesthood? I've got a world that's got to be run, a paradise that's got to be maintained once I return it to the earth. Now, how many people that I have that I can trust, like I trust my own son, to do what is right and to keep my laws and to enforce my laws? Well, what a privilege. But that's the royal priesthood. And that's what we're called to. But as it says here, we can come short of it, and we come short of it by drifting off into worldly things. And then, two, not everybody is willing even at the outset. They don't mind being having their sins forgiven, and they don't mind maybe being filled with the Spirit, but they don't have any intention of wrecking their whole life. I have any intention of doing that. So at some point, like getting saved, you can't slide into it. At some point, you have to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm on now. This is it. I've had my fill of the cowardly, gluttonous flesh, and I want to do your will. I want to know what I've been grasped for, and I want to grasp it. I want to lay hold on it. And you have to do that specifically. Watch your words, because the spirit world hears your words. See, by your words you're justified, and by your words you're condemned. So don't say things you don't mean, because the angels are listening. Believe me, don't say things you don't mean. Talk faith. I don't mean the thing where you try to get what you want by speaking creative words. I don't mean that at all. I mean, tell the Lord, yes, Lord, I'm on. I don't understand it all, but I'm on. Show me. I want to grasp that for which I've been grasped. I want to enter the rest of God. And you've got to, listen, we have a temptation as people to put off. Just put it off. Think, well, now, when I graduate from high school, then I'll serve the Lord. When I get through college, I'll serve the Lord. And when I get married, I'll serve the Lord. After I get my business in order and get solvent, I'll serve the Lord. And then pretty soon it's, when I retire, I'll serve the Lord. Then after we're retired, we're still full of vinegar. And so, well, when I'm in a nursing home, I'm going to serve the Lord. And that's the way we go. The thing is, it never happens. It's like the Christian liturgical year I've told you about. Well, summer's coming up. You can't do anything in the summer. But in the fall, we're going to get busy with the Lord. Well, in the fall, it's back to school. Nobody can serve the Lord. You've got too many things back to school. Well, as soon as you get back to school, the relatives are coming for Thanksgiving. Well, after Thanksgiving, we're really going to get down to business. Well, then, of course, the day after Thanksgiving is the holiday, is a Christmas holiday parade, and nobody can serve the Lord at that season, and everybody knows that, so we'll just quit it. So after Christmas, everybody kind of takes a deep breath, and the first thing you know, Easter's coming up, and that's the Christian liturgical year. So you have to kind of seize the bull by the horns, as it says, and you notice how the word today is accented? You see that in the passage we read? Today. He set aside a certain day called today. That's because God is immensely practical. So is Satan. They're both immensely practical, and they deal with the now. See, they deal with the now, both of them. We humans, we tend to live in the past or the future, but not the now. We can't stand the now. So we think about the future or we ruminate about the past. But the issue is today. Now, some of you may have read the Screwtape Letters and remember how the demon would keep urging the man, no, just, it'll be okay. Okay, just go ahead and leave now and you'll be okay. And he goes out on the street and there's a newspaper vendor there hawking the latest news and say, well, business as usual. And that's how the devil gets us, is on this today. I'll do it, but not today. See, I'll do it. Yes, I'm going to serve you, Lord, but not today. I've got some things to do. I've got some fish to fry. And when I get through, I'm really going to serve you. Let me tell you, that day will never come. Never. You have to take a point at which you say, this is it. This is today for me. And today I'm going to enter into your rest. And every day after that will be today. Because all there is now. See, yesterday isn't here. Tomorrow isn't here. All there is now. And that's when God, and that's when Satan deals. Put it off. You don't have to do it now. we've got relatives visiting for the summer. We've got this coming up and the kids and blah, blah, blah. Don't do it now. I mean to do it, Lord. 40 years from now, you would say, I mean to do it, Lord. When you're in eating your cold jello or warm jello, in the nursing home, I'm going to do it, Lord. I'm going to do it. As soon as I get this nurse out of here, I'm going to do it. Well, it never happens. It's today or never. You don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow, as we heard today from Josh. You don't know. I don't know. So you have to do it. Amen. Someone was telling me this morning, you just have to do it. You just have to do it. All right, therefore, since the promise, it's a promise of God to you. See, the New Testament is full of, the Bible, in fact, is full of two things. One that God does and one that you do. Now, the temptation today is to get a promise box. And they never put in there what you do. They put in there what God's going to do. I will never leave you. Oh, that's wonderful. He's able to keep me. That's wonderful. True. He is. But the other half of the Bible is about what you're to do. That part of you don't find in the promise box. There you'd get indigestion. So if you don't put the... See, it's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. If you just have the sword of the Lord, it won't work. If you just have Gideon, it won't work. The two have to work together. Otherwise, it's just like a contract. Otherwise, the promise doesn't hold. It says, come short of his promise. He gave the promise. Can you come short of it? We have teachers today saying, you can never come short of it. Never, never. It's a sovereign work of God. Well, that's not scriptural. You can't do it yourself. God won't do it by himself. It takes you and God working together. Christ didn't come to drive the devil out of the earth. He came to enable man to do it. See? We let him in. We've got to put him out. Now, we can't do it by ourselves. Christ won't do it by himself. You have to make up your mind. I'm through sinning. And when you... If there's a bondage, then you can come to the church and the chain you can't handle, drugs or alcohol or something else, you can't handle it. Then we can pray and get the power of God to break that chain. He does not want you living in known sin. That's not the rest of God. Well, I think everyone would agree with that. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands... It's way back from the first chapter of Genesis. It still stands. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Well, you have to deal with it every day. You don't deal with it at one time in your life. I'm a Christian. I got my ticket to heaven. Won't work. It's always today. Always today. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. Now, there's a thing in our day that is preached sometimes to get the saints confused, is that we are in a new dispensation. We're not in a new dispensation. There's no scripture for that. Paul says, I have a dispensation of the grace of God to preach to you. The word dispensation there means God gave me the ability to preach to you. He didn't say, I preach a dispensation. Because it's the same. Did you see it? We have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. You mean they had the gospel preached to them? That's what it looks like, doesn't it? Hasn't changed. That's why when we went comfort, we go back 3,000 years to David and quote David's 23rd Psalm. Or when things get rough, we go into the 91st Psalm. Because it doesn't change. It never changes. So we're not in a new dispensation that now we're saved by grace. That isn't the truth. Grace is something that God gives us. Well, everything that God has given us is grace. What he's talking there is you don't have to obey the law of Moses because now we have the Lord Jesus Christ to bring us to righteousness instead of the law of Moses. So that's an important point. We all need to study the Old Testament because it's most of the Bible. Did you ever notice that? How many noticed that? Two or three people noticed that. All right, now let's see. Here. You know, Malachi here reminded me of something. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Look at how this is the old and this is the new. See? The old is given to us because the new is abstract. And the old gives us concrete, material things that we can understand. See the difference? This is where God is. And which reminds me something about the camp that I was delighted. We have had about as many adults or older young people as we did kids. So this last camp has become a family camp. Well, I am for that. And I think we're making a mistake in our day when we segregate the youth. I think it's exactly what Satan wants, is to get the youth away from their parents. I think that's exactly what he wants. And it made me think when I saw Malachi here. Now look what he said. You want to hear? I'm going to read something to you. These are the last words in the Old Testament. Are you ready? Everybody ready? Okay. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. That's the spirit of prophecy. Jesus pointed that out. Now listen to what Elijah is going to do. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Now, I've been in education for a number of years, and I know about developmental stages, and I know about young people and children and everything up. But, like we've got kids going out and being instructed. I believe in that. So they've been broken off from their family to be instructed. But I'll tell you, we don't want to get into where the young people are separated from the older people and from their parents. That is wrong. The young people want it. They think they want it because then they're out from under the adults and they can, have a little fun without the mother and the father there. See, so I don't blame the young people. It's up to us who are older not to let that happen. And I think that even the kids said they've enjoyed this latest camp because they have times by themselves and they have counselors that just work with the young people. See, they have that. But all in all, it's a family camp. See, it's a family camp. You see that? There's strength and wisdom and godliness in that. And you get, 3,000 young people out in a convention somewhere spending 2 hours in worship, and one of the first things you're going to get is immorality. That's just the way it works. So there's a place for the old and a place for the middle and a place for the young and a place for the tiny in God's kingdom. And they belong as a family. God put people in families, not in age brackets, in families. Can you say amen? God put people in families. So this last camp has been a family camp, and you'll hear the results if you come next Sunday. I'm sure they won't be here tonight. Can't get back in that time. But I think you're going to hear some very outstanding testimonies because, see, the presence of God. See, the last thing in the Old Testament, turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers. Last thing, because God knew that in the last days, Satan was going to work to create peer groups where you get your cues from your peer group and not from your parents. And that is not God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right, that was free. I'm not taking up another offering. That was a sideline. Now, I saw Malachi and it triggered that. All right, we had the God, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now, he didn't say it was of no value because that was the old covenant and it was written by Jehovah on stone. That wasn't the reason. It was the reason that they didn't mix faith with it. That's why they didn't develop righteousness, because they didn't mix faith with it. You say, can you have the law and have faith? Absolutely. Absolutely. Every time you do the law, you can look up to God and worship Him. Or you can do the law as a matter of routine to get it over with. God said you sacrifice an ox like you were killing a goat or something like that. No faith. Guess what, dearly beloved? Guess what? We've done the same thing with the new covenant. We've got this where, well, I've said, I've taken the four steps of salvation, and now I'm saved, and my heart is far from God, but who cares because I'm saved by grace. We've done the same thing. You could take the new covenant with no faith, or turn faith into magic, or presumption, or a way of getting what you want. That's not faith. What is faith? Very closely linked to obedience. But your faith is your assessment of God's faithfulness. Think about it. Faith is your judgment concerning God's faithfulness, God's integrity. Will He really do what He said? That's faith. It's not magic. It's not saying, I believe in Jesus. I believe in the virgin birth. That's not faith. That's theology. Faith is when you walk out of this church and you say, Lord, I'm going to enter that rest. I'm going to serve You with all my heart because You are a rewarder of those who diligently seek You. That's faith. See? You're judging God as having integrity, being truthful and doing what He said He's going to do. That's what faith is. And that's what saves you. And that's what causes obedience. Mm-hmm. Boy, it's quiet in heaven today. Whoa. All right. Doing a lot of thinking, I guess. Now, we who have believed enter that rest. Now, what does he mean here by belief? These people have been Christians. They had seen those who had been with Jesus. They had seen the miracles. They had been persecuted. They had been washed in the blood. They had seen the powers of the age to come. What does he mean, believe? Didn't they believe in Christ? Can you be saved, filled with the Spirit, speak in tongues, be persecuted, have the confiscation of your goods in a joyful manner, see the powers of the age to come, and yet not believe? Yes. Sure, because these are all the grand parade. See, when you go out of Egypt, there's a grand parade. The kids are going bananas, and the father's all worried about the family, and the mother's worried about the food and where they're going to tent for the night, and the kids are having a blast. But everybody's happy because it's a big parade. It's a change. It's something different. That's going out of Egypt. But after you're out there a few days, and you begin to have a few tests and trials, that's where belief begins. Your assessment of God's character. Because they were saying, what do you do? Bring us out here to die. We wish we were back in Egypt. See? They had seen the cloud. They had seen the fire. They had seen the Red Sea part. But they didn't believe. So belief is when you get down to business with God and say, if you want me to devote my life to you rather than to seeking my own way, my own heaven, my own earth, if you've really completed it from the beginning of the world, help me to believe that and find out that for which I've been grasped. That's faith. Because you're saying to God, I believe you exist and I believe you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. I believe that enough to act on it. See that? Isn't that simple? We who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger they shall never enter my rest. Even though his work has been finished. But he said, no way, you did not do your part. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. He completed his work, and he stopped working. And he hasn't worked since, so to speak, only in terms of that which was envisioned at that time. And he wants us to enter that. Just say, oh, God, you finished my work. All the pages of my life are in your book. Everything you knew me before I was born, how marvelous. Just show me today how to think, speak, and act. Amen, Brother Thompson. Preach it, brother. All right. And again, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest. Notice how it's always not a rest, but that rest. And there's a kind of a rest that enters the rest. You rest in Christ each day, and it brings you into the eternal rest of God. It still remains that some will enter that rest. And God has spoken wonderful things about the end of the age. Marvelous things. Promises. He has said, many that are last shall be first. He has said, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. And Jesus gave us a type when he said, the manager of the feast said, you've kept the good wine until now. These are the days in which we live. And the wheat will come to maturity. I don't know how many people, I don't know what it's going to take in our nation to turn people to God. I do not know. There was a kind of a turning to God after 9/11, but right back to business as usual. I do not know what it will take to get people off the dime. God does. I don't know what it'll take to get England back to God, if they ever get back to God, or we ever get back to God. I'm not here to say. I preach to individuals, no matter what our nation does, you make sure that you are standing in the gap for your household. Because, like Abraham, see, God will save Lot because of Abraham. If you will do exactly what God tells you, God will save your family. It's a lamb for a house. A lamb for a house. God will save your family if you are faithful to God like Abraham. That's what I'm preaching. I can't preach the nation will repent. I don't know if they're going to repent. They may not. I do know that hard times are coming to America. God has shown me that clear enough. But who will repent and who won't? But we're coming. But you see, what's happening is God's wheat. We know the Word has opened up so marvelously. We're not preaching a new Bible, just what's always been there, always has been there. It's opening up. And the glory is at hand. All the prophets are saying the same thing. The glory is at hand. But see, God wants us to be prepared to use it correctly and not to be going around making big shots out of ourselves. There's going to be glory coming to our nation, and many will repent. But I do not know how many. But we need to get, this is serious. While the wheat is coming to maturity, the weeds are coming to maturity. And we see evil things now. And if you're used to saying, ain't it awful, at what's going on now, you're going to run out of words. Because I can remember back when the big thing was Hoot Gibson in the movies. You don't even remember Hoot Gibson. I doubt. Do you remember Hoot Gibson? Yeah. Oh, Jeannie, don't shake your head. Pat, yeah, she remembers Hoot Gibson. Tom Mix, that was big stuff. Whoa, go see Tom Mix. Tom Mix, by the way, was a Christian. Tom Mix was a Christian, absolutely. I saw his testimony. And, you know, it was 23 Skidoo, and the music goes round and round, and the Big Apple, and little by little, little by little, little by little, until now it's kill them cops. See, we don't see the disintegration of our culture. And some new thing comes up, and say, ain't it awful? Ain't it awful? Look what's happened now. People, what's the future will hold is as different from today as today is different from Hoot Gibson. That was a cowboy star, by the way. It's just different. Roy Rogers, you're more familiar with that. The movies of today, with their filthy language, are as different from Roy Rogers as the future will be from today. So my advice is, quit the Ain't It Awful. That hasn't even started. Don't occupy yourself fretting. Be a wheat. Grow like mad. This is a day for it. Christ is near to his church today. I've never felt anything like I've felt in the last few years. Christ is near to his church today to see who will believe God and enter into his rest. Now, is that going to be you? There's no telling how much fruit will accrue for the master's table if one person in this room will obey God with a pure heart. There's no telling how much fruit one person will bring to Christ. Don't sell yourself short. One of the themes of the camp was, Carol Thompson was telling me about it. I am black but comely. Young people have a tendency to feel, well, I'm nothing. You know, what am I? Listen, one person, young or old, it doesn't matter. You tell God you're going to enter his rest, you're going to do his perfect will. You'll bring a trainload of people with you because people are looking for direction today. For somebody who will serve God. Shall we stand?